I invite you to turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 6. We'll be walking through this familiar story together. Daniel's one of those prophets that it can be hard to find in the Bible, but it's tucked in there. There's a melodic theme that should be resounding in our ears as we've been walking through Daniel. It's the music of death and resurrection, of falling and rising again from the time of Daniel's exile to the life of his friends as they descended into the fiery furnace, to Daniel's repeated collapse and trembling as he sees God's vision in the last few chapters. We see Daniel is slain over and over again only to rise again. That Daniel, in a way, enters death in order to rise anew. Now, it's important for God's people to hear this song throughout the book of Daniel, because Daniel's song, in fact, becomes their song. And not only for the people that come after, soon after Daniel, but for we who follow Jesus today, we find ourselves in the same song that Daniel's life is singing. We too follow the melody, which culminates in the song of Jesus Christ. We follow his death, his resurrection. So when it comes to Daniel and the lion's den, we do well to descend with Daniel in order that we might learn to rise in newness of life once again. So that's where we're going to go. We're going to descend with Daniel to learn how we might rise once again. To that end, will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the living Word, that you are not a God who is far off and a God who is silent, but you draw near through your Son, Jesus Christ, and you speak to us now in your Word. Conform us with softened hearts into the image of your dear Son, that we may glorify your name. It's in the name of Christ we pray all of these things. Amen. We'll be preaching this Sunday and next Sunday on Daniel, and we're going to end the series there, in large part because chapters 7 through 12 are pretty hard to follow, much more set for a classroom setting than here. But we do hope that as we walk through Daniel, that there is a resounding note of hope that will be left ringing in our ears. The very last verse of Daniel's prophecy says this, as the angel speaks to Daniel, "But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days." That's the very last word of Daniel's prophecy, that you will rest, you will stand at the end of days. It's an exhortation, Daniel's book, his prophecy. Hold fast to your profession. Christ will give you rest, and in Christ you will stand at the end. So that's where Daniel's book hopefully leads us. And this is vital because in space and time, as we live throughout history, life can seem somewhat hopeless at times, at least difficult to know how to navigate, remaining faithful, persevering in our Lord. What we'll see in Daniel 6 is the pursuit of death, and there's a descent of God's faithful people into sorrow, suffering, and yes, even death. So the first few verses of Daniel chapter 6, let's take a look. "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps and throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should be given account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." He's rising up high, and others are seeking to set him quite low. And though we don't have space to explain it here, throughout Daniel's book we have the King Cyrus, and then also King Darius the Mede. And what we see is it makes sense that these are both the same king, given different names or different titles. So if you read Darius or Cyrus here, think the same king, okay? Just different titles. It'd be the same thing as King James the VI of Scotland was the same as King James the I of England. Different names, same king. So we have Cyrus, Darius here. Now, having conquered Babylon, King Darius is seeking to establish order in this conquered realm. Among these rulers that he's setting up, and above all of them, shines one Daniel. And Darius, the king who's conquered this land, is seeking to establish Daniel not over the entire city, but over the entire realm. Daniel's faithful service to Babylon for almost 70 years would be known to the king. Most likely, the king, Darius, would have had interactions with Daniel at some point prior to this time. Even Daniel was Darius's man. Daniel's God was more powerful than the Babylonian and Persian gods. His God was wiser than the others. His God was able to protect, to sustain. Daniel's God caused him to flourish in the midst of great persecution. Darius is for Daniel. In fact, Darius is for the Jews. Later on, he would decree freedom for the Jews to worship, to return home, to rebuild temple. Then as Daniel is elevated in the kingdom, jealousy burns within the other rulers, and they seek to trap an innocent man. Verse 4 says this, "And the presidents and satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel." Verse 5, they say this, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." They go on in verse 7, the presidents of the kingdom, prefects and satraps, they agree that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. You talk about writing it in stone. That's what they're saying here. Here's a suggestion, king. A good law should be established here, and let's set it in stone. You know the law of the Medes and the Persians can't be revoked. Just 30 days. That's all we're asking for, this injunction. But there's a contest afoot here. Throughout Daniel's book, there's always been contest after contest. And there's a new contest afoot. Whose law will reign supreme? The law of the state or the law of God? Which law will protect and preserve a people, causing them to flourish? See, Daniel is acknowledged as one who is above reproach, acknowledged as one who is wise and of sound mind. And the only trap possible to be set for them is if they could put Daniel's law at odds with the law of the state. Then we can trap Daniel. Now, there's a backdrop to this story. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. There's an Exodus story being written all over again for God's people. Not Egyptian captivity this time, but this is a Babylonian captivity. And it's coming to an end. God is working to deliver his people. God's people are to be set free. In fact, they're going to worship back in the land that God had given them. And on the way there, a new Moses must ascend, a new Mount Sinai, to speak with God who reveals his law, his word. Enter Daniel, right? Daniel, a new Moses, ascends an upper room to hear from God, verse 10. Daniel knew that the document was signed. He went to his house where he had windows in the upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement, bound Daniel, making petition and plea before his God. Daniel's obedience to God's law is bringing hardship and persecution. The injunction is known to Daniel in the same way that his buddies knew about the injunction in King Nebuchadnezzar's day. And yet Daniel prays. He offers a morning and evening sacrifice of prayer, a midday Sabbath rest of prayer, communion with the living God in prayer. His pattern is known. It's not he's hiding this at all. It's known because those who seek to entrap him, they come and they spring a trap as he's praying. Darius seems to be unaware of a conflict here. He doesn't see this trap, this deadly trap. Darius remains unaware. Daniel remains unhindered and unafraid. Now, if you look at where Daniel's at in the upper room, this Mount Sinai, he's opened the windows towards Jerusalem. And the question might be asked, why is he praying towards Jerusalem? Is that where God was found in the temple? Well, no, the temple's destroyed, right? God's glory has departed that place. He's turning towards Jerusalem because we see in chapter 10, he's praying for Jerusalem, the long-awaited return. And as he's praying, there's a snare that tightens around his legs. His persecutors are preying upon God's prophet, verse 12. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, Did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. See, they got him. They got the king, don't they? And they got their man, Daniel. Verse 13, then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who was one of the exiles from Judah, you know, you may know him, Darius, this is Daniel. He pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes petition three times a day. Whose law will stand? Apparently the Medes and Persian laws are irrevocable. Whose law will win the day? In some ways, I think this injunction makes sense for Darius. After destruction or conquering Babylon, certainly chaos could ensue as a vacuum for authority would be experienced throughout the land. And so the injunction might serve to centralize power and authority there in the king. I don't believe that Darius desired worship and adoration like we saw in chapter 3 with Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, we see Cyrus Darius, we see him taking great pains to free the Jews, to rebuild the temple, to reestablish the worship of Yahweh. Darius has no design to be God. The injunction, however, holds the king captive. Persian law is supreme in the land. But Daniel, like his buddies Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or like those in the future with Peter and the apostles, they say, we must obey God rather than man. Well, that kind of a thing tends to bring trouble upon God's faithful. The contest is afoot. Which law will govern? Which law will rule the land? Will the Medo-Persian law stand, or will God's law stand? We see that throughout this chapter. It's all about whose law will reign supreme. Daniel sought God. The term for prayer is simply seeking. He's seeking the face of God in spite of the law of the land. He continues to seek God through obedience, through fidelity, through love. And Darius sees that he's been duped. When they spring the trap and Daniel's dangling by his ankles of the snare, Darius understands he's the one who's been tricked. And he's the one whom they are actually persecuting. And so he seeks to deliver Daniel, but he's held captive by the law of the land. See, there's something here for us in Daniel's approach to life, in that the law tends to provide healthy rhythms for life. And for Daniel, the act of bowing three times a day is a rehearsal for death and resurrection. For Daniel, time is sanctified at least three times throughout his days. He's reminded, even in his bodily posture, of our humility before God, that he has authority to lay us low in a death-like posture or state. And the simple act of faith, of trusting in God, it's so vital in the seasons, even like what we experience now, where normal rhythms are just askew, where fear is ever present, where anger and frustration boil over, where sorrow feels so pointed, and so we have rhythms given to us to place our feet firmly on the ground and our eyes fixed upon the heavens. Simple rhythms like gathering together, we tend to not take them for granted as much, do we? And that's something that for those who are able to continue to do so in a safe way, will continue to gather in the name of our Lord and Savior. It's more than a religious club. It's the sustenance of life as we gather and share in the rhythms of renewing covenant with our God and our King. And so we continue to rhythms of prayer. And for those who are unable to gather, even more important to continue to establish rhythms of prayer, communion with the living God, rhythms of confession and repentance where we are laid low, but also rhythms of rising. See, Daniel rises three times a day, not only to bow down low, but then he rises to continue on in his work. And the very last verse of this Bible, of this book here, Daniel, exhorts him, very last verses exhort him, to go about your work, Daniel. So what rhythms do we need to invest in this season? To rehearse our death and resurrection, our newness of life in Jesus Christ. Verses 14 and following. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. He labored till the sun went down to rescue him. And these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians. No injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. They're calling him to task. The king is seeking to deliver the prophet Daniel, but he's called to task here. Death is prevalent. Resurrection hoped for. But the king is impotent to change things. Daniel yet trusts God. Daniel trusts God." We will see in Daniel chapter 7, if we were to walk through that, there's another vision there. And there was a lion as one of the kingdoms. You know who that lion is? It's Babylon. It's represented by a lion. So Daniel is threatened by the lion's den. It makes sense, doesn't it? For almost 70 years, he's been in the lion's den of Babylon. And the teeth have been threatening him for almost 70 years. But what's happened is that God has delivered him already from the Babylonian captivity. Daniel's been freed from the den of the lion Babylon already. So when the threat here is that he must be cast into the lion's den, he's like, "Well, yeah, I've been there. It ain't so bad." No, that's not what it said. Can you imagine going into the mouth of the lion, the lion's den? He's confident. He trusts God that as he's delivered him from the lion mouth of Babylon, he will deliver him once again. Daniel and the exiles have descended into the den already, been threatened by the teeth of the lion. And as they've remained faithful in seeking their God, he not only protects them, but he causes them to flourish. Daniel is elevated to the highest position in the land, verses 16 and following. "The king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you.' And the stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords. Nothing might be changed concerning Daniel." And then, listen to this, "The king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled him." Darius is struggling to free Daniel. And what we see here is that Daniel is functioning as a substitute. As he descends towards death, he descends as a substitute. And he's saving Darius. See, the king's action of Darius, they threaten God's prophet, they threaten his priest, they go against the law of God, commanding that people not worship the true and living God. But rather than wrath being poured out upon Darius, where is the wrath aimed? At Daniel. And he's given as a substitute sacrifice. Daniel is given to a new people in this new nation, to a new king, a new ruler. And he's given to them as a Passover lamb. As we've taught before, often in Scripture, a nighttime scene like what we have for the king, a nighttime scene anticipates deliverance in the morning. And we see the angel of death passes over Darius. That same angel of death will soon crush the lions of Babylon, who are the satraps and the wise men who sought to trap Daniel. Will the same angel of death pass over Daniel? Darius struggles to free Daniel, but he has no authority to do so. He's held by the law. And what we see is that God alone is able to deliver, to shut the mouths of the lions and to raise us from the dead. God alone is able to save Darius. God alone is able to save Daniel. Verse 19 and following. "At the break of day, the king rose and went in haste to the den of the lions, and he came near the den where Daniel was. He cried out in a tone of anguish, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?' And then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, shut the mouths of the lions, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king.'" Daniel experiences resurrection life, and that resurrection life closes the jaws of death. Daniel descends the den. He enters a tomb whose mouth is sealed with a stone, and the king's seal is placed upon it. Darius's name is put on this atrocity, and yet God's wrath is withheld from Darius. In the tomb, the jaws of death hold no power over God's prophet. God's angel, his messenger, saves this prophet. Now, the story sounds familiar to Christian ears, doesn't it? We too have a prophet who was sent into a tomb, a den. Except this better Daniel, whom we worship and serve, though he served as a substitute, he was not spared God's wrath in the same way Daniel was spared God's wrath. But no, this better Daniel descended into death, and his tomb was sealed with a stone as well. Daniel remains blameless. He causes no harm, he says. He's indicating that obedience to the law of God is matched with his affection for the God of that law. Darius bears witness to the fact God's law is supreme, for it sustained David or Daniel in the teeth of the lion. All laws must be subject to God and his law. Darius responds in humility, in hope, and trusting himself and Daniel into the hands of God. He imitates Daniel, in fact, as he pleads with God for his deliverance. And he says this in verse 23, "The king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God." Because he had trusted in his God, that same path, the same phrase is repeated at the end here, that he trusted in his God. This is the verse that God's faithful witnesses have to cling to in this story, because our lives will be an imitation somewhat of Daniel's life. Our circumstances will be impossibly different from Daniel's. There's no doubt about that. Most of us will not face literal lions threatened with their literal jaws. We will, however, face trials as we follow Jesus. Perhaps some freedoms might be restricted in our futures, but our lives, and though our lives differ much from Daniel, yet these realities hold true. His story becomes our story. Our sorrows and suffering may not amount to the severity of Daniel's. We may not broaden any and all hardship out to our lion's den, and yet we follow Jesus. As we do, we will suffer for his name's sake. We will know persecution for his name's sake. We are called to imitate Daniel in this, that he trusted his God. That God will vindicate the righteous, that God will condemn the wicked. Look at verse 24. "The king commanded that those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, they were brought, cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. Before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces." These realities are difficult for us to hear and to imagine. The wrath of God poured out on the wicked. But we must face God's wrath against the ungodly. See, Daniel was given as a substitute for Darius. And whoever would follow God's law and bow before Daniel's God would be saved. Whoever would seek the face of Daniel's God would be saved. Darius is such a one, and God's angel of death passed over him. But those who refuse, those who do not partake of the Passover lamb, but will instead meet with the angel of death. Daniel's descent